But before we really get into worship and some people in the Bible who worship the Lord, let's just kind of get a definition of what we're talking about. In John 4, 23 through 24, if you want, you can turn there. That'd be great. Jesus is with the woman at the well and is sharing life with her, giving her real water to drink. And he gives a little definition of worship, I think, or at least a description of it. He says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So this is a description that Jesus gave of worship. Worshipping him in spirit and in truth. He said that Jesus prophesied that worshipers were going to come forth, that we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I believe as God's people, we are the fulfillment of that. Those who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Guy by the name of Louis Giglio gave a definition of worship that in his book, and I want to kind of share that with you. He said this. He said, "Worship is our response, both corporate to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live." Let me say that again. Worship is our response, both corporate to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. That's what worship is about. It's about our lives. It's about, yeah, it's about bringing an offering to God and singing songs to him, but, you know, there's a lot more to worship than that. It's our lives, bringing them as an offering to God, even as the song was just playing. Let's look at Genesis 4:26. Get a little bit of background there on worship, a little bit of an historical background. It's the first mention of worship in the Bible. And I'm reading here from the New Living Translation, so it might read a little bit different in yours. Genesis 4:26. "When Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. It was during his lifetime that people began to worship the Lord." So here's Adam. He has a son named Seth. Seth has a son named Enosh. And during Enosh's day, people begin to worship the Lord. People begin to call on God, as it says in the NASB. People begin to worship God. People begin to bring their lives as an offering to God in that day. Well, I'm going to look at a couple of people in the Bible, and we're going to draw some wisdom from their lives of what it truly means to be a worshiper. And the first person I'm going to look at is David, because he's probably the best example. Well, one of the best examples in the Bible. I think the two I'm bringing out are the best examples in the Bible, so I'll give you that. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I like the Bible, so we'll be reading from the Bible a lot. I think that's how we learn. 1 Samuel 13. This is Saul has disobeyed the Lord one too many times, and the Lord has chosen to remove him and place somebody else as king. And this is what God says of David. Verse 13, "Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly.'" This is Samuel the prophet speaking to Saul. "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So this is what God said. The Lord says, "I'm removing you, Saul, because you have disobeyed the Lord. And I want somebody who will be after my own heart." And as we know, later on in chapter 16, David is anointed as king. Samuel anoints David as king. And he was called a man after God's own heart. Let's look at Acts 13, 21. Verse 21, again, this is kind of like a commentary, but it's the Bible, a commentary on what happened. Stephen is describing what happened. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Whoa. When I read that, I'm like, whoa. I don't know if any of you studied the life of David. but if you do, David, he did all of God's will. It says so right there. But but to our eyes, we might look at David and be like, whoa, that guy, he had somebody killed, if you recall, Bathsheba's husband, and had him sent to the front lines and had him killed and took his wife. he was weak. I mean, he sinned. He blatantly sinned and disobeyed God, but he was still called a man after God's own heart. Why? That's what I want to answer today. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? And what motivated David to seek after God's own heart? What motivated David to be a man after God's own heart? And I have three principles here. I'm trying to give credit where credit is due because I've stolen a lot on this. But I've been reading this book, After God's Own Heart, by Mike Bickle. And it's a really good book. And it has these three principles here that I'm going to talk about David's life and how he was a man after God's own heart. The first principle is very important. David was committed to obeying the commands of God's heart. He was committed to being obedient. Though he slipped up, like I said, he messed up. We won't go into that because it's not really the point of where I'm going, but he messed up many times and disobeyed the Lord. But the general rule of his life was he wanted to be someone who obeyed God. In Psalm 119, 16, you can turn there if you want. It says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. What caused David to be a man who delighted in the law of God? What caused David to delight in the statutes or the commands of God, the things that God said? Said that he delighted in the Lord's statutes. That's a pretty strong word. And then earlier in verse 11, we all probably know this verse. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. You might not have learned it that way. That's how the NASB renders it. And I kind of like that treasured word. Treasured. David treasured it. He treasured the word of God. And what caused David to treasure the word of God? What caused David to delight in the commands of God? What motivated him? I believe, personally, that there was a principle operating in his life called affection-based obedience. What this means is he was so in love with God that he longed to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. And he even delighted in what the Lord was telling him to do. He even delighted in the law of God. This is affection-based obedience. Obeying God because we love him. And that, I believe, is the strongest form of obedience. It's not the only form of obedience, but it is the strongest form of obedience. Sometimes you will, and if you walk with God for a while, you're going to have to, sometimes you won't feel anything. You'll have to gut it up and just go for it, just obey God. Even though, you're not feeling anything, but, this is the right thing to do because you know the Word of God. Sometimes you're going to have to do that, but I believe the strongest form of obedience is when we're feeling the pleasure of God on our hearts and we're delighting in him and he is revealing himself to us This is affection-based obedience, obeying God because we love Him. In other words, David delighted and treasured because he was in love with God. He delighted in the law of God, and he treasured the word of God because he was in love with God. That's the reason why. It was what motivated him to obey God. And the second principle we can draw from David's life, being a man after God's own heart, the other reason why David was called, I believe, a man after God's own heart, was because David was a student of God's emotions. He studied him. He searched out what God was thinking, what God was feeling. And he was so in love with God that he said, you know what, I want to know this man. I want to know the Lord. I want to know God. And this is how David fell in love with God. I believe it was the exploration of the very heart of God. As he explored God, he began to fall in love with God even more. You see, the more you explore the depths and the heights and the lengths and the widths of God's heart, Ephesians 3, verse 18, the more you explore the heart of God, the height, the depth, the length, and the width of His love, the more you fall in love with Him. It's by discovering His affection and His love for weak human beings that we fall in love with God. David gave his life goal, I believe, in Psalm 27:4. Let's turn there. Y'all will like me this time because I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. But this was the rule of David's life, this verse. I believe he encapsulated, is that a word, encapsulates his life. You know, he says, I'm going to narrow it down to one sentence here. This is the goal of my life. This is what I want. If I can get anything else out of life, and a lot of times, you know, you'll hear about the American dream. This was David's dream. This is what he wanted. This is what motivated everything that he did. Psalm 27:4. One thing. See, there's that thing. One thing. I have desired of the Lord. Psalm 27:4. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So here's David. He says, you know what? I don't want anything else. I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be where He's at. And I want to behold Him. I want to look at Him. I want to look at God, which is, like I said, pursuing the emotions of God, discovering what God is thinking, what He is feeling. This is why David was called a man after God's own heart. And to inquire in His temple. You know, that's the third principle. You know, asking God, praying, being a person of intercession, being a person that is crying out to God and about the purposes of the kingdom of God. This was the primary motivation of David's life. He wanted to just be with God. He wanted to be where God was at. John 17. Be with God where He was at. Verse 24, it says, Father, I desire that they be with me where I am, that they would see my glory, the glory which You have given me. So here's Jesus praying in the garden. And He says, Father, I want them to be with me where I'm at. And this was David. David was saying, you know what? I want to be with You where You're at. So it was good. He was in line with the will of God because that's what Jesus prayed. He wanted us to be with Him where He's at. So to accomplish this end, I'm going to get into something a little interesting here. David set up an interesting thing. Talks about it in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16. If you want to go ahead and turn there, that'd be great. So we're going to go there. But he set up something that we often refer to as the Tabernacle of David. And this was what he set up to be able to live this life of discovering God, pursuing God. I'm sorry, I made a boo-boo. I think it's 1 Chronicles 16. Yep, it is. 1 Chronicles 16. Have to at least have one of those. So I'll give you a chance to get there. Verse 1. And they brought in the Ark of God. 1 Chronicles 16:1. And they brought in the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, He blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. And he appointed, verse 4, he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. So David set up this tent in his backyard, basically. Take a little bit of liberty here. But he set up a tent in his backyard. He went and got the ark of God and had a little bit of trouble with obedience there, but we won't go there. And so he set up this tent, and he put the ark of God in front of it, and he put musicians in front of the ark of God to sing before it. This was pretty radical. It really was. You see, the ark of God, as many of you know, is dangerous. It was where the presence of God was housed in that day. So the priest would wear bells when they would go inside the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was located. And they would go inside of there, and if the bell stopped ringing, they'd pull them out because they died. I remember, yeah. So it was dangerous. And you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? What happened to the guys that tried to open the Ark of the Covenant? I like that because it's pretty accurate. They died. That's where the presence of God was housed in that day. This was radical. He put this thing in a tent, and they sang to it. I'm sure most of the people in their day were going, "You're going to die. Y'all are going to die. What are y'all doing? What are y'all doing? Y'all are crazy." But you see, God was doing a new thing in the day of David. And I don't recommend that you go against God anytime, but somehow he knew in his heart that they weren't going to die. Well, they were, but in a way, spirit, they were going to die to themselves, but they were going to see the very glory of God. And this is what David in Psalm 27:4 said he wanted to do. This is what he was talking about. Being in that tent of meeting, being in that place where the Ark of the Covenant was at, and he worshiped God in that place, along with many, many other musicians. And I don't really want to develop it. I'm just going to say this. I would encourage you, if you don't believe me, check it out, 2 Chronicles 16. It talks about it. But they did this 24/7. Like, they never stopped. It was perpetually. They were before the Ark of God singing. They had spontaneous, they had singers. And they had musicians, lots of musicians, like 4,000, like lots of musicians. Talks about it later in the chapter. And that's what the book of Psalms is these songs that they sang. So anyway, this was the method that David used in his day to call the people to searching out the emotions of God. And I believe that God is again calling us to that place. And the cool thing is the veil was torn when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That veil in the Holy of Holies was split. And if you could realize the covenant that we are under compared to David's day, like, we have so much more access to the throne of God. Hebrews, come before the throne of God for mercy and help in time of your need. For we have an advocate in God. In Jesus Christ, we have an advocate before God. We have salvation. We have access to the very throne of God. And that's what God's calling us to, discovering what he thinks, what he feels. And this is another reason why David was a man after God's own heart. The third principle, I like this one, but by no means any more important than the one I just mentioned, but I really like this one. David was passionate about seeing the full release of the power and promises of God in his generation. See, David sought after the advancement of the kingdom of God. And in his day, it looked like military conquest. It wasn't really, so much, people being healed or anything like that. It was like military conquest, supernatural military victories that he won. And David was passionate about seeing the power of God released in his day. And in our day, God is also calling us to be people who seek after the advancement of his kingdom. And what that looks like oftentimes is the sharing of the gospel, evangelism, calling out to God, crying out to God for the power of God to be released in our midst, like David did 24/7 before the tabernacle, you know, before the Ark of the Covenant, just crying out to God, God, come, you know, Lord, let us win this victory. Let us win this battle. I was just flipping through Samuel, and I saw over and over again, I had highlighted in my Bible, David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. This was for real. Like, he didn't just say this and then put it on his wall and forget about it. He really did it. He inquired of the Lord. He prayed. He asked God, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go after these people? Do you want me to fight them? Over and over again, David inquired of the Lord. And in this hour, God is calling us to be people who pray. People who ask Him for the fullness of His power. Acts 4, 24 through 31, it talks about, there's an apostolic prayer where the apostles have just been persecuted. And they're praying to God and asking for the release of power. In that same way, God is calling us to ask Him for power. Lord, we need your power. Lord, we need you to release signs and wonders. We need you to release the equipping and the empowering of Holy Spirit so that we can get the job done of the Great Commission. So that we can advance your kingdom, O God. So that we can see people come into the kingdom of God. This is what David did. This is the principle that was operating in David's life. Because you see, I believe John 14:12. Why don't you just turn there? I'll do that too. I guess I better. That God is going to release signs and wonders and the power of God in our day in an unprecedented way than He ever has before in previous generations. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 12, Jesus promised when the Holy Spirit came that we would do greater works than he did. And I want to challenge you that was not fulfilled in the days of the apostles. Because you see, they didn't do greater things than Jesus did. You know? Paul was swimming and dog paddling in the ocean, you know? Jesus walked on water. You know, this is the day, this is the time. I believe with all my heart, this is the generation that God is going to release his power in. If we contend for it, if we ask him for it, if we do Psalm 27:4, if we inquire in the temple of the Lord, thereby being men and women after God's own heart. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. It will be the greater works than these, though. The purpose of them will not be to make somebody rich. It will be for the fascination of God's people. That's a real reality in the heart of God. He wants to fascinate us. He wants to, when we see the sick being healed, he wants to fascinate us. And for the drawing of the billion people that God is going to bring into his kingdom, I believe, in this generation. So there's two purposes. God is wanting to fascinate his bride, his people. He's wanting to fascinate us. He's wanting to capture our hearts. And he's wanting to bring in the harvest of lost souls that are going to believe from every tongue and tribe and nation, which, again, hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen, I believe, in this generation. So this was David, a man after God's own heart, a man who sought after the power of God, the release of the power of God in his generation, who inquired of the Lord, who spent time discovering the emotions of God, who put himself before the Lord. And again, today we don't have to put up a tent and put an object in there where the presence of God is. The Lord is inside of us. Colossians 1:24. Christ dwells within us. So it's pretty awesome. All we have to do is ask him to come and make himself known, because he's living inside of us. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, that he would send that to us. And being obedient to God as well. It's also important, obeying His commandments. But I don't put so much emphasis on that, because if you discover the emotions of God, then you will want to be obedient to Him, because you'll be in love with Him. And that is the highest form of obedience, is being in love with God. Not, you know, gritting your teeth, which again, I'm not saying that that won't happen. That might happen. In fact, it will happen. It's happened to me many times in my life. But the highest form of obedience is this obedience of saying, Lord, I'm so lovesick. I'm in love with You, and I'm going to obey Your commands. All right. We're going to look at the second person, and this will be the last part here. In John 12:3. Going to look at the example that I think this is kind of cool. Jesus prophesied and said that we would be looking at her. So it's kind of cool. Jesus said that we were going to be looking at her, so we're doing it today. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's testimony will be shared. And this is Mary of Bethany, the woman who poured the costly sacrifice on Jesus. Verse 1, John 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, was one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Says in one of the other gospels that, you know, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's testimony is going to be preached. So here we are, fulfilling the very word of God. But Mary was someone who had a heart of gazing on the Lord. It says in another part of scripture that she sat at the Lord's feet. And Martha was rebuked for being so busy with things and not making time to sit at Jesus' feet. And it was a rebuke of love. Like, I'm sure this is, sometimes we see God as someone who's just mean and out to get us, but really it was a rebuke of love. He was calling Martha to come and sit at His feet as well, to be one who gazed upon Him. And today He's calling us to be like Mary, to sit at His feet, to discover who He is, and like David, to discover the emotions of God, to be people who love God because we've filled our minds with who He is. And I'm going to tell you, the way to do that is to be men and women who study the Word of God, because that is the revelation of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we read the Word of God, we're actually looking at Jesus. So I'm calling you to be men and women who study out the emotions of God by searching out the Bible, and thus falling in love with God and being men and women after God's own heart. Be like Mary of Bethany. And in that day of worship to God, you'll pour out the thing that's most costly to you, your heart. Give Him your heart. And the way you give Him His heart is by, or your heart, the thing that will motivate you to give Him your heart is by discovering what He's like, by being someone who searches out the knowledge of God, like David did. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul longs for You, David said. Psalm 42, I believe, verse 1. So, like David, the Lord is calling us today to be men and women after God's own heart, like Mary of Bethany, He's calling us to be people who pour out the very essence of who we are before Him in worship, to be lovesick for Him. And the way you're going to be lovesick is by searching out who He is in the Word of God, and by communing with Him, by praying. Let's pray right now. I think this is good. Lord, I thank You, God, for Your Word to me, to my brothers and sisters here, God. Lord, You're calling us to be people who look at You, Father, who gaze upon You, who are lovesick for You, God, who are in love with You, Father. So, God, I ask You today, Father, would You cause us, would You put such a hunger and a desire in our heart like You put in David's, that we would be men and women, Father, who run after You, Lord, who seek after You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And God, we do pray for David and Darlene, God. Just be near to them, their entire family, God. Be with everybody else, Father, as they're going through their various needs and trials, God. But Lord, more than anything, make us people, Father, who are in love with You, Lord, who are lovesick for You, God, who want nothing more than to be close and to be near to the very heart of God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.